Good morning. How nice to see you all again. If you don't know me, my name is Ian Gray. Lindsay, my wife, does send her love. She's sorry she's not here. We have settled at a church in Dundee called St. Luke's, and there's a sort of special event on this morning, which is a sort of baby shower celebration thing. There's a Sri Lankan couple in the church who are having a baby, much to their surprise, because they've been told they couldn't have children. So great excitement. So this thing this morning is also a surprise for them. They don't know this is happening, but anyway. How interesting that that so much of the service this morning already has been looking at burdens and worries. On another subject, I might think this has been cleverly prepared by the worship leaders, but I don't think the sort of things that we've been hearing about this morning have been deliberately conjured up, because we're very much looking at that this morning. Let me ask you, what do you worry about? I'd like you to turn to the person next to you or behind you or wherever, and just spend 30 seconds talking about one or two things that really worry you. I'm not asking you to reveal deep personal things, just broad topics. What do you worry about? Okay. I'll not ask you to reveal what you've come up with, but there are countless surveys about what people worry about or what people are anxious about. And they all come up with slightly different results, but the vast majority of them reveal things that people worry about that fall into one of three categories. Firstly, health, which would include things like your weight or getting old or your fitness or your diet or obviously illness. Secondly, people worry about finance, whether you've got any savings, getting into debt, not being able to pay your rent or your mortgage, concerns about your pension, those sort of things. And then thirdly, concerns about relationships, finding a partner. Does your partner still love you? Are you with the right partner? Problems with your family and your friends, all those sort of relationship things. And there are other things too, but those are the big ones. Housing is probably another category if you haven't got one. But those three are the big typical ones. And that's just the personal stuff. That's before we get anywhere near things like, you know, terrorism or climate change or political corruption. Or all the other things that you could start adding in. Now, I'm not trying to depress you here. These are just pretty much universal concerns. And they are things that will be with us for as long as we live. I don't know about you, but in my experience, they also tend to get worse as I get older. I remember a horribly long time ago when I was in school, I used to get really worried about exams and homework and getting bullied. And I used to think, oh, I can't wait till I'm older because I won't have to worry about things like that anymore. Guess what? Doesn't work like that. I wonder if you've ever wondered how much time you spend worrying. It's probably more than you think. One survey I found looked into how much time British people spend worrying. Here's what they found out. Each week, we spend, on average, 14.3 hours worrying. That equates to 744 hours of worry each year, which turns into, over the average lifetime, 45,243 hours of worry. That's 1,885 days in a lifetime spent doing nothing but worrying, which means that we spend 5.2 years of our lives captured by worry. No wonder that we have trouble sleeping. No wonder we feel under so much pressure. No wonder we find it hard to concentrate. For most people, it's not just one thing. It's many things wrapped up together. It's a job, school, money, work, health, bills to pay, your husband, your wife, your ex-husband, your ex-wife, your in-laws, the kids, and on it goes. Any one thing we could handle, even two things. But when you get three or four or a dozen or more all together, your knees start to buckle. Another survey specifically looking at Scotland found that nearly 6 in 10 adults last year experienced anxiety that interfered with their daily lives in the previous 2 weeks. Sleepless nights, lost confidence, arguing with your partner, losing your appetite, not being able to do your work properly, drinking more, feeling sick. This is really serious stuff. I don't know how good your Old English is, but the word worry actually comes from an Old English word, worgen, if that's how it's pronounced. Unless it's, if it's more like Gaelic, it'll be pronounced. But let's go with worgen. Which means to strangle or to seize by the throat, which is a brilliant picture, actually. It's not surprising that it's that, because we've all felt that pressure squeezing us. A simple definition of worry might be, worry is excessive concern about the affairs of life. And the key there, obviously, is the word excessive. Nobody is suggesting that you shouldn't think about all those problems and concerns at all. That would be just foolishness to simply ignore them. Worry happens when you are so concerned about the problems of life that you can't think about anything else. It's an all-consuming feeling of uncertainty and fear. It's what you start your day with. It's what you go to sleep thinking about. And so quite apart from all the effects of worry that I mentioned earlier, things like loss of sleep and appetite and arguing and so on, worry is a problem for two huge reasons. The first is that worry takes the place of God in your life. Some people describe worry as a sin for that reason, although I'm kind of reluctant to say that because you'll just start worrying about it. But the point is that worry displaces God in your life. When you worry, you are living as though God doesn't exist. And you're living as though you alone can solve your problems. And the second big problem, following on from that, is that worry is a problem because it distracts you from the things that really matter in life. You are strangled by worry. When you're worrying, you can't do anything else. Now, we talk about anxiety and worry and things like that a lot at the moment, and you might sometimes get the impression from the news that this is a modern condition. Maybe we're more aware of it now, I don't know, but worry is not a new thing. People have always worried, and so it's not surprising that the Bible talks about this quite a bit, including this verse that John picked out for us today, 1 Peter 7. Peter is writing in this letter to persecuted Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor. And right at the end of the letter, he says this, "Cast all your anxiety on him, on God, because he cares for you." Now, there is, of course, a bit of a problem here, because that verse falls firmly into the category of easy to say, but not so easy to do. But let's try and unpack it a bit and see where we get to. That command is found in different forms in several places in the Bible. Psalm 55, which is probably where Peter is quoting from here, says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you." Psalm 56, the next one, says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Psalm 37 tells us to commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Jesus, in Matthew 6, says, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And Hebrews 13 gives us the promise, "For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So God is very clearly making the point that he does not intend for us to be strangled by worry. He says, "Give me your problems." But how do we do it? As I said, it's easy to say that. Well, firstly, we can see that Peter starts by using a very specific action. Cast all your anxiety on God. The word cast there is a very active word. It means to throw off with vigor. Adam, can I borrow you for a second? If I'm carrying all my worries around in this backpack, if I do this, I'm not casting it to Adam. Casting is this. Sorry. Thank you. You get my point. This is a really vigorous, intentional, active thing. Not quite smacking God on the face like that. Sorry. But Peter is saying that by an act of the will, we are to unload all our worries on the Lord. Secondly, what's the scope of that action? Peter says, cast all of your anxiety on God. Not just some of your worries, not just the big ones, not just the ones that you think are worth bringing to God, all of them. Here's an exercise that you might like to try later. Find a few minutes where you can have some peace. Sit down with a piece of paper and a pen and begin to write down the things that are troubling you. Just let your mind wander. If you're anything like me, most of them are likely to be the normal, ongoing concerns of life. Things like the war in the Ukraine, unless you're from Ukraine, things like that are unlikely to be keeping me up at night. They're important, but they're not things I worry about. Things that I worry about tend to be much more personal and usually much more trivial. But there are lots of them. When you write your list, you might end up with 5 things or 50 things. It's more likely to be more than less. You don't need to let anyone else see it. Just take a few minutes to write down your cares, your worries, your burdens, whatever's on your heart, and then write 1 Peter 5, 7 at the bottom of the list as a reminder that you don't have to solve your own problems. And then when you've got your list, I want you to rip it up and throw it away. The very act of ripping up the list is part of what it means to cast all your cares on the Lord. Thirdly, there is a very clear destination for that action. Cast all your anxiety on God. This isn't just some black hole, some mental self-improvement exercise about somehow making our worries just disappear. We are specifically giving them to him. And interestingly, actually, just as a slight sidebar, I was thinking about that verse from Galatians that John read earlier, which is about bearing one another's burdens. And that led me thinking, okay, where does that fit in? How often our prayers, God says, well, actually, the answer to your prayer is you. You need to do something. But that's another issue. You can think about that one later. Let's focus on stage A, as it were, which is giving our worries to God. I think in some ways that's the hardest part of this, because it comes back to two conflicting things: trust and control. We all like to be in control, don't we? All those things that we worry about, we tend to worry about them specifically because we don't have control of them. And yet worry gives us the illusion of control. As long as I'm worrying about the £5,000 on my credit card, or the test results from my blood sample, or the way my kids have gone off the rails, I can do something about it. Well, no, not really. Or we trust God, and that means giving up control, or rather giving up the pretense at control that we don't really have anyway. But it's still incredibly hard. But think about the choice. Think about the alternatives. Either he carries the worry, or we do. If we do, we will be divided, distracted, frustrated, confused, disturbed, and burdened. If he carries the load, we may still have trouble and difficulties, but no consuming anxiety, no dominating fear, no undue concern, no hopeless despair. Somebody I read put it like this: Jesus will carry your backpack as you hike towards heaven. It's not just that your burdens will be carried, it's that he, the Lord of the universe, will carry them for you. He will personally carry all our worries. This is an invitation which is at the same time intimate and personal. Jesus says, "Will you let me carry your burdens?" How can you say no to him? That's what Peter says we should do. But he doesn't stop there. He tells us why we should do it. And this is by far the most exciting bit of the verse. "Cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you." In the J.B. Phillips translation of the Bible, this verse says, "You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern." I love that. It means God has you on his heart. He is always thinking about you. It's almost like saying God worries about us, except with the difference that unlike us, God can actually do something about it. He cares for you. And we've kind of lost sight of this, but back in around AD 63, when Peter wrote these words, this was a revolutionary idea for most people in the world. Most people's idea of God or of gods were that they were very powerful beings, but very remote. Gods didn't really seriously care about human beings, you know, even as a whole species, let alone as individuals. And even today, you don't have to go very far under the surface to realize that most people, if they think about God at all, have quite a similar idea. You know how Christians are sometimes called God botherers? It's as if we are poking God with a stick to get him to take notice. But the message of the gospel is the complete opposite of that. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He cares for you. Any God who would sacrifice his own son for a person like me must care for me. There is no other reason he would do such a thing. When we come to God, we don't have to convince him to hear us. We don't have to chant or shout or ring bells or use a priest or offer sacrifices. We come as his children and he gladly hears us. We don't have to do anything to make God care for us. We start from the assurance rooted in history that God cares for us. And on that basis, we can unload all our worries on him. He loves us. He made us. He came for us. He died for us. He rose for us. He will come again for us. Let me finish by talking briefly about two things this verse does not mean. Firstly, this verse is not an invitation to stop bothering about anything. There is a fine but important line between worry and legitimate concern. We are not to worry about our health, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't care about our health or do what we can to stay healthy and fit. We shouldn't worry about money, but that doesn't mean that we can just be financially careless and irresponsible. God has given us brains, and he does expect us to use them. And secondly, despite what you sometimes hear from Christians who should really know better, this verse does not mean that if we trust God, everything will be fine. No suffering, no illness, no hardship. That is not what this is saying. Remember, the letter of 1 Peter is all about suffering. It was written to persecuted Christians. The word suffering comes 16 times in this short letter. And one of the key themes of the letter is that Christians should expect to experience suffering on some level. So Peter is not saying, trust God and you won't suffer because he cares for you. He's actually saying, you're going to suffer, but don't be anxious about it, because there is a truth that is bigger than your suffering, which is that God cares for you. Let me show you a short video about a man called John Chow.
God, I don't want to die. Who will take my place if I do?
Jesus told his followers to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, to every nation, to the ends of the earth. John Chow was a teenager when he took his first missions trip and when he felt called to invest his life to reach the people of North Sentinel Island, who had violently rejected all previous contact with outsiders. John answered that call. Here am I. Send me. For the next 9 years, every decision John made was with an eye toward going ashore on North Sentinel Island. He served in multiple countries to gain missions and ministry experience. He trained in linguistics to help learn their language. He was certified as an EMT in the hope of serving the tribesmen medically.
Once I said yes to Jesus, I was committed. I was all in. I believe that the measure of success in the kingdom of God is obedience. I want my life to reflect obedience to Christ and to live in obedience to him. I think that Jesus is worth it. He's worth everything.
In 2018, with the backing of his missions agency, John went to North Sentinel Island. He knew the risks, but his passion for the North Sentinelese and his desire to be obedient to Christ drove him forward. Sitting in the boat, getting ready to go ashore, John penned a final note and a challenge to his family.
You guys might think I'm crazy in all this, but I think it's worth it to declare Jesus to these people. Please do not be angry at them or at God if I get killed. Rather, please live your lives in obedience to whatever he has called you to, and I'll see you again when you pass through the veil. The eternal lives of this tribe is at hand, and I can't wait to see them around the throne of God, worshiping in their own language as Revelation 7, 9 to 10 states. I pray none of you love anything in this world more than Jesus Christ.
Within hours of writing those words, John Chow was killed by the islanders. John believed that the measure of success in the kingdom of God is obedience, and he would be obedient to God's call, no matter the cost. Who will pay the price to go to every tribe?
We saw that video last week at St. Luke's, our church. We were talking about something completely different, but I've been thinking about this week and the passage, and I just thought, See, is what John Chow went through typical? Well, no, thankfully not, at least not for most of us in the modern West. You might not be face being killed for your faith by some remote island tribe. But the truth is that we will never be free of the cares of this world as long as we live in this world. But we can live without suffocating worry that strangles our faith and drains our joy. Because to all our fears, the Lord says quite simply, I am with you always. Don't be afraid. Will things get worse? Maybe. Don't be afraid. Will I lose my health? Maybe. Don't be afraid. Will I get cancer? Don't be afraid. Will I keep my job? Don't be afraid. Will my investments collapse? Will I run out of money this year? Don't be afraid. Will tragedy strike my family? Don't be afraid. Will my children disappoint me? Don't be afraid. Will other people ridicule my faith? Don't be afraid. Will my plans come to nothing? Will my dreams turn to ashes? Don't be afraid. Will I face death this year? Maybe. Don't be afraid. Our Father God, you know exactly how much we are just overcome in our everyday lives by anxiety and worry and fear. Worry about things sometimes that are really important. Sometimes worry about things that are completely trivial. Maybe even worry about things that are actually nothing to do with us. We read your invitation in that verse to cast all those worries onto you. And we are so grateful. But we also acknowledge that we need your help to do it. Would you grow in us our ability to trust you, our confidence in you, our first-hand knowledge of the way that you care for us. We praise you for your love for us. We praise you for your provision for us. And we praise you for your promises to us. We praise you for your power over all things. None of these things that we are anxious about are too big for you. You are sufficient, Lord God, for everything we need. So we trust in your care. And help us as we are tempted to be anxious, as we're tempted to be worried. Father, please help us to just immediately cast those things upon you and know and believe and trust that you care for us and that you will lead us and that you will be with us no matter what situations we're in. We trust our Father, Lord God, of the universe, that you care for us. So we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.